In Isaiah chapter 55, the prophet of God spoke to the Israelites, and he spoke God's words. And he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In the context of Isaiah's passage, the prophet is calling upon the wicked Israelites, the people of God, who are not living as the people of God, to forsake their ways, to forsake the wisdom of the world, and seek the Lord and His ways. Those ways of the world that seem so wise, so prudent, but in light of eternity, are actually foolish and destructive. Contrary to God's will and God's commandment. So Isaiah calls God's people to forsake their sinful ways and embrace the righteous ways of the living God. That, he says, is true wisdom. God's ways are not hidden. God's ways are not unknowable, unsearchable, beyond your grasp. But they are knowable. They are understandable. They are doable if you will but have ears to hear. And this is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians. As we have been looking particularly in chapter 3, he has been discussing the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world. And now he says, "No, let no one deceive you. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise." When Paul speaks of the wisdom of the world, he's not thinking of things like mathematics or auto mechanics. He means spiritual truth. He means those eternal verities, the purpose and meaning of life. Human wisdom cannot find those. And in light of eternity, human wisdom becomes foolish and useless as it intrudes into the spiritual, eternal verities of God. Actually, ending up opposing God, opposing truth as it embraces a lie. Human wisdom cannot discover nor understand the things of God unaided by God. That is, those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Totally depraved, if you want to use the theological term. Cannot grasp the truth of God and the gospel apart from the work of the Holy Spirit within. And so, the things of God seem foolish. The world's wisdom is kind of like denying gravity. Labeling the theory of gravity is foolish. You can't see gravity. Who's ever seen gravity? Thus, encouraging everyone to ignore this theory and not worry about falling off as you step off a cliff, for example. But then suddenly the folly of the worldly wisdom becomes reality, doesn't it? Because the theory of gravity is not just a theory, it is reality, it is truth. But then it's too late. This is what Hebrews 11 points out, this great chapter of faith. It's confidence in the reality of the unseen, he says. One of those that it mentions is Noah. God told Noah to build a boat. Well, actually, it was a very large box. Large enough for a huge number of animals. The reason God told Noah was because the wickedness of the world was such that he was going to destroy all mankind except for Noah and his family. So, the wisdom of the world said, well, that's foolishness. There's never been rain. There's never been a flood. This is not going to happen. It's foolish talk from a foolish old man. There's no such thing as rain. But Noah, we're told, persisted for over 100 years building this ark, this box. And while he was doing that, we're told, and actually Peter tells us, that he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached during this time of building, calling people to repentance, calling people to believe in God, and to come and be saved in the ark from the coming judgment. Noah's preaching was contrary to the common wisdom of the world, and he got, over this 100-year ministry of his, zero response. But Noah's faith in God's word and obedience to God were rewarded, weren't they? He and his family were saved. You know, the world's wisdom was well received. Probably 99.9%, if you took a poll, of all people believed it would not rain, there would not be a flood, there would not be a judgment from God. But in the end, it was shown to be foolish wisdom, no matter how many people believed it. And death a reality. Paul is saying with Noah, forsake the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world may sound good, but it is deadly because it is contrary, in opposition to truth. You see, truth is not determined by a poll. God's truth is truth. With Noah, it is far better to be viewed as a fool by the world. This is what Paul is teaching. It is better to be viewed by the world as a fool and embrace the wisdom and the truth of the living God. As a Christian, what you must understand is that there is an impossible chasm between you and the world. There is a chasm that is uncrossable between God's wisdom and the wisdom of the world. They are opposed to each other. So there's a choice for every Christian. That choice is between that which the world sees as truth and wise and God's wisdom and the truth that God has spoken. The scriptures point this out to us and warn us of this again and again. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This pressure for Christians to conform to the wisdom of the world could very well become greater in the days ahead. And we need to remember the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. He says, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or the world." It's impossible. In John 12, just a few chapters earlier, verse 25, Jesus said this, "He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle John warns, "Do not love the world. Do not love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. It's going into oblivion. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Paul says that this worldly wisdom, it's so alluring. It draws us. We're so quick to embrace it, to love and serve it. In fact, even to desire. And to desire that approval of the world. Paul says it's just foolishness. It's denying gravity. The problem is, it's easier to see foolishness after the fact, isn't it? You fall off the roof or the ladder, you suddenly realize gravity is a reality. When the doors of the ark were closed and the rain started to fall, the reality of what Noah had been preaching came to the minds of all those around. But it was too late. The foolish had made a mistake that was fatal. In fact, Paul says, "Today is the day of salvation. Now, you cannot count on tomorrow. Now is the day to be right with God, to embrace the gospel." That's why, as a Christian, you need to be alert. You need to be alert to the attractions and the pressures of the world. You need to emotionally, as well as intellectually, understand the wisdom of the world is foolishness. Ultimately, it is a lie. And it is deadly. Deadly to your eternal soul and deadly to your life today. Resist the efforts of the world to conform you, to press you into its mold. Now, in support of this, Paul in verse 19 quotes Job 5. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. That's Job 5, verse 12 and following. Now, Eliphaz is seeking to comfort Job. In the scheme of things in the book of Job, he's a good guy, but he's still misguided. His words are true about God, and God commends him for that. But they are wrongly applied to Job, is the context. The world's wise are crafty. And they often seem to win out, don't they? And sometimes, not as often as we would like, God intervenes. He stops them. He exposes them. After the flood, God told Noah and his sons to be fruitful, to multiply and to fill the earth. But instead, they did increase in numbers, but they had other ideas. And we're told in Genesis 11:4, they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is under the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." In direct opposition to the command of God, they sought to concentrate themselves and to build a temple and a tower unto God. But the scripture tells us God saw this. And he came down and he frustrated their craftiness, their sin. And he did it by multiplying their languages. And this scattered them all over the face of the earth. And that place was called Babylon, or Babel. It means confusion. We do not always see such divine justice. This brought the psalmist to lament, "The ungodly are always at ease, increasing in riches, and the righteous oppressed." But if not in this life we see justice, on that day, the great white throne judgment, that day of judgment, the ungodly, the wicked, will be found wanting and will be judged by God. Then in verse 20, Paul goes to Psalm 94, verse 11. He says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile." If you look carefully at verse 20, you will see that it reads differently. Paul modifies the psalm slightly. So he changes what is in the Hebrew, "the thoughts of man," to "the thoughts of the wise." Because that's what he's talking about, isn't it? Wisdom. The world's wisdom and God's wisdom. And so he modifies this. He narrows it down, if you will, to the very best of men. The world's wise. Plato's Republic, you will recall, should be ruled, he thought, by philosophers, by the wise. But it's still not good enough. Paul says it still comes short. Man's wisdom always will be futile, always empty, always in vain. So Paul's conclusion is, don't boast in men. Even great men, he says, like myself or Apollos, the great preacher, or Peter, the stalwart of the faith, the good, the truth that they were teaching was not of their own wisdom. Always, truth is from God. They were mere messengers. All God's truth is given to us and not bring division, which is what the Corinthian problem was, but unity in the church. In fact, verse 22, Paul says this, "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours." It helps to understand Paul's point in this verse 22 to note that at the end, "yours" should be read "for you." The wisdom of God preached by Paul and Apollos and Peter and others is all for you, regardless of the person who taught you. It's God's wisdom. It's eternal truth. And it's from God for you, for your edification, for your spiritual growth and maturing, for you to know and understand and to live out in your life. If you are in Christ, if you are a saint or a child of God, the things that God has revealed or manifested or made known through his prophets and prophets, the scriptures, they are for you. They're for your good. And they're for God's glory. Paul lists some of these things. And there's a similarity here to Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Things that the world in its wisdom is so concerned about. He says, the world is for you. The world which is so alluring and enticing, even to saints. yet is really fallen. It's under the sway of the devil, the evil one. In fact, Paul says it's groaning under the weight of sin, awaiting that day of redemption. And that day comes. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and it will be free from sin, and it will be ours who are in Christ. It will be for our use and our enjoyment, even better than the Garden of Eden. Life is for you. The world in its confusion and dismay, in its wisdom, thinks that real life can be attained by disobeying God. God just doesn't want you to have fun. God is a killjoy. If you do exactly the opposite of what God says, that's where you'll have life. But the reality is, the wisdom of God is, life can only be found in Christ. We need to think of life here, yes, as eternal life. So if you are in Christ, you have eternal life. But we also need to understand this as life today. True life, that is to really live today, is only found in Christ. Christ said this in John 10:10. The thief, and that is Satan, does not come except to steal, to kill, to destroy. And then Jesus says this, I have come that they, the sheep, you, may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. See, if you want real life, you don't go to the world to find it. You go to Christ. The world in all of its wisdom fears death. Fears judgment. But the fear of death, the fear of the grave has gone away for the Christian. Those who are in Christ know that there is victory over the grave. Christ rose from the grave. He defeated death. And so with Paul, we can say, for me to live is Christ. To die, however, is gain. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Things present are ours. The world is consumed with this life, with the present, and yet does not attain it. Most of the world has no real consideration of eternity, just today. But in Christ, all of the threats and afflictions of today are not to be feared. For in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Whatever the challenges of life, of this world, God is working through us and in us for good, for His glory, according to His eternal purposes and will. Which leads us to things to come, things that are not but are coming. These things elude the world, but they are ours in Christ. Eternity, glory, heaven, sinlessness, all await us. They are all ours in Christ. In fact, they are things that are so glorious, Paul says he can't even talk about them. They're so wonderful. It's that city that Abraham saw in faith. The wonders and the glories of heaven that God is preparing for His people whom He has loved are ours in Christ. So do not be distracted by the so-called wisdom of the world, the short-term wisdom of the world, it's a lie. It's attractive, it can be alluring and drawing, but it's deceptive, it's a lie. And the lie, if you will but watch, is exposed in so many ways. Even now, 50,000 Americans kill themselves every year because the allure of the world has not satisfied. Thousands and thousands escape this life through drugs and alcohol. Our prisons are bulging. Constant war throughout the world. The world's wisdom is not working out very well if you but look and pay attention. But in Christ, God's wisdom, eternal truth, which is real, which is true now and forever, is yours. And it's yours for eternity in Christ. But now notice verse 23, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. That's the point. Not Paul's, not Apollos's, not Peter's, not this group, not that group, not the world's. You're Christ. Everything comes back to Christ. That is what Moses came to realize. He grew up in the world, in Pharaoh's household, being educated in all of the wisdom of the world. Luxury beyond imagination. And yet, he came to see its foolishness. Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, that Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, the wisdom of the world, if you will, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. And so by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Confronted with the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God, Moses chose God, even though it meant suffering in this world. Moses, by faith, looked to eternity rather than the treasures and the wisdom of Egypt and of this world. Paul's point is that everything comes back to God and the glory of God, to Christ, who is God's. The reason, he argues, for maintaining unity in the church, which is the larger context of his epistle here, the reason for rejecting pride and self-centeredness and all of the things related to that, the reason for avoiding division and dissension within the church, is that you belong to Christ, not yourself. And Christ belongs to you. So later in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, he says, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That is, you need to gain an understanding that you are a servant of the living God, not an autonomous individual serving yourself. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. In Christ's high priestly prayer that's found in, I hope you know the answer, John 17, as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said this, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given to me, the elect, the people of God." And then he says this, "You have given them to me, and they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." The world's wisdom says that your life is all about you. Your fulfillment, your happiness, your success. But God's wisdom, eternal truth, says that it's not about you, it is about Christ. And if you seek first, Jesus said, His kingdom, His righteousness, all of these earthly things that you have need of and beyond, He will care for. Jesus said, will be given to you. The psalmist had it exactly right. Psalm 73, verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you, the living God. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is my strength, and my heart and my portion forever." As Jesus so well put it in Mark 8:35, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." The immediate application of Paul's words is to the church. The church must always be governed by the Word of God, by the truth of God as given in the Scriptures, never by the world's wisdom, never by what is popular or what is successful or what draws the crowds, or what causes the world to think well of me or us. But as an individual, this is true as well. The reality is that the world will never think well of you if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you follow Christ, they will hate you as much as they hated Christ. That is the ultimate reality. They will never think well of you, never embrace you and the things of God that you love, or the people of God that you love. The world views biblical Christianity as foolish. It's pie in the sky, it's wishful thinking. So as Christians, we must determine, both as individuals and as a church, to ignore the world and its wisdom, to embrace and live by the wisdom of God, the truth of His Word, seeking first above all things the kingdom of our God. The world doesn't see the wisdom expressed in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. "There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And so the world scoffs at Christ, and it pursues that broad road, that broad way, that wise way in their own eyes that leads to destruction. But for the Christian, Christ is the end of everything. The blind hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, put it so perfectly. "Take the world, but give me Jesus."